Our reading this evening is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, and then verse 32 and 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Susan. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come to these ancient texts, we pray that you will speak to us afresh today. We thank you that you're a God who loves to speak, who loves through your Spirit and through your word today to engage with us, to reveal who you are to us, and to draw us into a closer walk with you. And we invite you to do that with each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the Ten Commandments, and as I say, over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at each of them. We're not going to look at any of them in particular tonight. I'm just going to give a bit of an overview of what's coming up and begin to answer that question. How can these ancient texts still be relevant today? They come in the context of Israel. If you've been coming to our morning services, you'll know this because we're doing a whistle-stop tour of the Bible. They come in the context of the people of Israel having been set free from captivity, from slavery in Egypt, and they're heading to the promised land, the land that God has promised to give to Abraham and his descendants, to make them God's own inheritance, to make them God's people for the blessing of the whole world. And God sets out on this long journey that takes them a lot longer than they expected, a number of different rules and regulations, laws, commandments. The most famous of them, of course, are the Ten Commandments that we've just had read in Deuteronomy. We also see them in Exodus. There was a day where probably most people had come across the Ten Commandments and could recite them. I wonder how many you remember if you hadn't heard the reading tonight. I suspect there's one or two that you would immediately come top of the list, and then others that we might not quite remember. But do they still have relevance today? There are other laws, commandments that are given to the people of Israel that are very, very detailed. And if you've ever tried to read all the way through Leviticus, the chances are that you've got halfway through and almost given up, and you've thought, oh my goodness, what's this all about? And does it have relevance to me today? There's lots of different answers to that question. The very detailed laws seem to have been quite specific for the particular time of the people of Israel just becoming a nation, just becoming a people group, and setting themselves apart from those around them. And one of the challenges of engaging with the Bible, of really trying to grapple with the Bible well, is to understand those parts of it that are eternal, those parts that are principles that God wants to apply to our lives today, and the other parts of it that might be very specific for that time and place. They may have some general principles behind them, but they might not apply to us today. And we do that all the time. So, for example, if you've ever eaten a prawn, you have probably been quite relaxed about that. You haven't worried that in the Old Testament, in those Levitical laws, the people of Israel were told not to eat prawns, along with a whole host of other things, not to mix fibers. So if you're wearing a polycotton shirt, you're strictly, if you were taking it very strictly and literally, not doing what the Old Testament would tell you. So why are these Ten Commandments particularly things that we say seem to have particular relevance today, just as much as they did before? And that's one of the things we're going to explore. We're going to look at the principles that lie behind the Ten Commandments. I've called this evening's talk, and my clicker doesn't seem to work. We are working on, I might have to get Lorna to move it. There we are. We'll see how it goes. I'm trying to do it from a distance. I've called tonight Commandments and Covenants. And I want us to think in terms of 5 C's. And I've done that because I know it's a late summer's evening. You wouldn't believe it outside and you're tired. So I'd love you all to be able to remember this, every part of this sermon, all the way through the week, and then to tell me what I said. So 5 C's make that nice and easy. Context, covenant, challenge, change, comfort. And I'll ask you at the end. Context is absolutely vital to understanding any part of the Bible. It's vital to understanding actually anything that we read. We read different parts of Scripture in different ways because of its context. We read different things that we read through the week in different ways depending on the context that they're set in. It's an old joke. I know I've told it before, but you may have heard the joke of and it sets the idea of context, I think, very well, of the bishop who comes to visit the vicar and to stay with him for the weekend. The idea is terrifying, I know, but it used to happen quite often. And the bishop, everybody in the vicar's family is on their very best behaviour. The bishop comes. It seems to work quite well. The only thing is that the vicar's wife seems to think that the bishop, every time he's in her presence, is a little on edge. She doesn't understand that until the next morning after he's gone. They've all breathed a sigh of relief, and the wife goes into the children's room where the bishop had been staying and finds a pile of towels completely untouched, exactly where they were. And then on the top of it, she sees a little note that she had written earlier in the week for the benefit of her children. And it said simply, "If you touch these, I'll kill you." Context is everything. If you see a sign like this, what do you think? Well, it depends what you think. Depends probably on the context. Is it just a bit of red tape? Is it something that's restrictive? Do not cross because we don't want you to spoil the grass, when actually the best place to sit on a nice balmy summer's evening is the grass. Or is it actually a life-saving rule? Is it saying don't cross because there are electrified lines the other side? Context is so important when we think about rules and regulations, when we think about commandments. Many people today don't understand, can't really grasp that commandments, God's rules and regulations, if you like, might be life-saving. But that's the context of the Old Testament. It's the context, certainly, of the Ten Commandments. Just another illustration. If I was to say to you, I'm going to put some lights out on the floor, and whatever you do, you must not stray either side of the lights. You might think, well, that sounds very restrictive, unless, of course, you're a pilot coming into land when suddenly it becomes life-saving. Context is so important. It's very easy for us to think that the Ten Commandments are just about God saying, don't do this, don't do that. A very different perspective is given to them when we understand that they aren't restrictive for the sake of it, but that they are there to be life-saving instructions. So let's have a look at the context for tonight's reading. The context, if you read it, sets the whole of the Ten Commandments in this context. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. That's the preface to the Ten Commandments. It's because I am your God and because I'm a God that believes in freedom, says God to the people of the Old Testament, that I'm giving you these rules and regulations, that I'm giving you these commandments. I'm not giving them to you because I want to spoil your fun. I'm not giving them to you because I don't believe in freedom. The context of these commandments is of a God who is utterly committed to our freedom, who brings his people out of slavery into the promised land. If you were across the road last Sunday morning, we were looking again on our walk through the Old Testament, walk through the whole of the Bible in 17 words, at the prophets. And I use this little analogy. Yes, God is for us, not against us. This little analogy of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I said, is a story that goes round and round and round. It's a sad story because all the way through the Old Testament, we find people trapped in a cycle that they can't get out of. Right from Genesis, right through to the end of the Old Testament. And it's a cycle that goes like this. God has made us for a covenant relationship with him. He's made us to live in right relationship with him. And with that covenant comes this sense that God is faithful to us and invites us to be faithful to him. That in that covenant lay all the blessings that God has designed for his people from creation on. But the Old Testament, again and again and again, the people of God, instead of staying in that covenant, look around them and become dissatisfied. They do that time and time again in the 40 years in the wilderness. They look at the tribes around them and they say, oh, their religion looks much more fun than ours. We'll have a bit of that as well as ours. We'll try that and see if that works. And as they always, constantly, time and time again, look over the hedge and say the grass is always greener, that leads them into an unfaithful relationship with God. It leads them into injustice within their own ranks. And as they go through that cycle, so the people of Israel in the Old Testament become lost, have that sense that they have lost God's blessing. They become guilty. They start to carry that sense of guilt and separation from God. that comes from them rebelling and walking away from him. And you see that cycle again and again and again. You see it particularly in the Judges, but you actually see it all the way through the Old Testament. And it's not that God has, in a sense, said, right, if you're going to do that, I'm going to strike my blessing out. It's that God says, if you want my blessing, this is the way to live in that blessing. If you've been out today in the rain, the way to stay dry is to stay within your umbrella, if you've got one. And it's no good saying, right, I'm going to step out the umbrella. That's really unfair. I've got wet. That's the way God comes back again and again and again to the people of the Old Testament. It says, stand within this covenant relationship and you will have the blessings that I created for you. And as I say, in the Old Testament, we get judges, kings, prophets, all trying to call the people back into that faithful relationship with God that they were created for. And the law is part of that history. It's part of pointing the way to this is what it looks like to live in that right relationship with God, what it looks like to live in that covenant relationship. And as we were thinking this morning in St. Mary's, if you were there, the opposite of that is exile. Exile is separation from God. It's losing that sense of a covenant relationship that God created us for. The context of the Ten Commandments is of a God who is for us, not a God who is against us. A God who is for us, not them. Really important point to recognize that the Ten Commandments are written for the people of God. And as we explore them over the next 10 weeks, one way to avoid really engaging with them is to do what all of us do if we're honest from time to time. We think, oh yes, that's a good one. I hope so-and-so is listening to that. That's a good point for them to take on board. The Ten Commandments are actually written for God's people. They're written for people who want to follow God, who want to worship him. And that, I think, is an important thing to bear in mind as we move on. My second C is commitment. Commitment lies at the heart of this sense of a covenant relationship. We don't talk too much about covenants today. We do talk about them in certain contexts, but in the ancient Near East, around the time that the Old Testament was written, covenants were a big thing. Tribal groups would often come together and form a covenant with each other. They would say, from now on, we're no longer going to be two tribes, we're going to be one. And they would have quite elaborate ceremonies to show that they were no longer going to be two, but one. They would often kill their very best animals. They would use blood as part of that ceremony. And hence some of the imagery in the New Testament when we look at this sense of covenant and the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament. It was a way of saying a covenant is a costly thing. It will cost us everything. And God's covenant with us is an extraordinarily costly thing for him. As we look back from this side of the cross, we can see that the covenant relationship God invites us into has been sealed with the blood of Jesus, with the death of God, as we were thinking about a few weeks or months ago. When we think about covenant, we sometimes think about words like this. I wonder how many of you have said that to someone else. All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. That, of course, is the context of those few words at the marriage service, something that Chris will be saying next Saturday to James. Those words don't really make any sense unless they have the whole of your life behind them. They're not the sort of thing that you would just say to a stranger you meet on the tube, unless, of course, you've been watching Married at First Sight. They're things that require, if they're to be taken seriously, us to step in with the whole of our life. And the covenant that God invites his people into right from the beginning of the Bible is that sort of covenant. You will be my people and I will be your God, says God to the people of Israel, says God to us today. And the thing about this commitment we're invited into is that it's a two-way street. Commitment always, any covenant commitment, is a two-way street. God's commitment to us is unshakable and never varies. That's what the cross tells us, that God goes to the ends of the earth to give everything to draw us into this covenant relationship. But it's not really fully two-sided, because we have a choice about whether to step into that covenant relationship. Our commitment back to God is something that we can choose to enter into or not. People today are, I think, rightly wary of enforced ideologies. If you talk to people about some of the things that are going on around the world, if you look at ISIS, there's a fear of anybody imposing an ideology on you. People sometimes think that's what the Christian faith is out to do. And actually nothing could be further from the truth. The symbols of the Christian faith, the baby in a manger, God made human, God on the cross, are symbols of invitation and vulnerability. Properly understood, this covenant relationship that God invites us into, that God invites the people of Israel in the Old Testament into, aren't things that are imposed on any of us. They're invitations, invitations to life as Jesus put it, in all its fullness. And trying to understand the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, is to understand that they are boundaries that we're invited into for life to the full, not things that God wants to impose on us. We'll find over the next few weeks, my next C, a number of challenges. At least I think you will. I don't think you can read the Ten Commandments and look at them in any detail and then examine your own life without finding challenges. But that's the nature of covenants. Covenants are challenging things. All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you, is not something that we say lightly. It requires the whole of our lives if it's going to work. That's true of any sort of covenant. It's true of a marriage. The saddest, most unhappy marriages and the saddest, most unhappy Christians are people who try to ride two horses, to have a little bit of Jesus and have everything else in the world as well. It just doesn't work. God's invitation into a covenant relationship is a holistic thing. If it's going to work, it's about putting the whole of our lives into His. Some of the things that we'll look at over the next few weeks are the challenges that God lays before us, the challenges to do with our priorities. The Ten Commandments are all about putting God first. And that is a challenging thing to do today, just as much as it's ever been throughout the last few thousand years. Challenges to our speech, to the way we talk, to the way we talk about God, to the way we talk about other people, the way we talk to other people. We'll find challenges to our perception of rest, something that today particularly many people find very difficult. But God is committed to us finding a place to rest because He's committed to our well-being holistically. We'll find that there are challenges to our relationships. The Ten Commandments deal with a lot of our relationships. We'll find that there are challenges to our honesty. There's some fairly striking things that God will say to us, I think, through the Ten Commandments. We'll find that there are challenges to our mindset, to the way we look at things, to the things we think about. There'll be challenges, too, to our hearts. Jesus said, if you want to know what life in all its fullness is all about, then you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll find, too, challenges to our very being, to things like our sexuality. And that's not because God is a killjoy, not because God is a peeping Tom wanting to stop us enjoying life, but because God knows that, as Rob Bell sometimes puts it, our skin and our soul are connected, that we're holistic beings, that the way we live our lives, the way we relate to other people, affect who we are in that covenant relationship that God invites us into. As you listen to that list of different things, you'll probably think, wow, that sounds a little bit too challenging. What's left for me? Is there any part of my life that God will just let me get on with on my own, minding my own business? And the answer to that is emphatically no, and emphatically yes. Because as I say, God will not impose anything on us, but he will invite us to give the whole of ourselves to him. And as we do that, to find life in all its fullness. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith is that it's as we lose our life that we find it. That's what Jesus said. That as we give ourselves fully to him, so we find the people, we find that we become the people he created us to be. Two more very quick C's. Change. We'll find, I hope, as we explore the Ten Commandments, that God will change us, that he'll transform us. And that's a good, healthy thing. God loves us as we are. He loves us unconditionally. But he also longs to see us transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And that's good. That's healthy. If you're a parent, you love your baby when he or she is first born. You love her or him unconditionally. But you don't want her or him to stay like that for the next 40 years. You want to see them grow and become more and more the people that they've been created to be. And God feels like that about us. One of the things that I know I talk a lot about, but I believe emphatically, is that as we become, as we change, as we become more godly, we don't become less earthly. You've heard about people who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly use. We actually become more human. I think that as we explore this series, we'll find that God is interested in our humanity. God loves our humanity. It's part of his purpose in creation. So as we change, I hope that we'll find that we become more the people God created us to be. And I hope, too, that we'll find a final C, a sense of comfort. A sense of comfort, not as in there, everything's going to be all right, but a sense of comfort in its original context. The word comfort comes from the Latin fortis, meaning strong. We talk about comfort, we talk about forts. And as we come and give our lives afresh to God, as we listen to what it means to live within his boundaries, I hope that we'll have that sense that life in relationship with God, properly understood, within his boundaries that he has set as life-giving boundaries, becomes life that is stronger, life that allows us to weather the storms that we might face. So will we find over the next 10 weeks that these commandments are restrictive or life-saving? That depends really on where we're starting and what we're committed to. Whether we're prepared to take steps to get closer to God, to listen to him, to allow him to challenge us, to allow him to speak to us and to change us and to draw us back into that covenant relationship he created us for. A relationship where he is always faithful and never changing. Where he waits for us and longs for us and in Jesus gives his life for us to bring us back into right relationship with him. I hope we'll find the Ten Commandments a tool to help us draw closer to God and come closer into that covenant relationship he wants for each and every one of us. I'd love just to pray. I'm going to finish it there and leave you hopefully with a slightly whetted appetite for the beginning of the series next week. But maybe as Susan read the Ten Commandments, or as we've just been thinking and we've thought about those list of challenges, maybe there's an area of your life that you think God might be putting his finger on at the moment. Maybe it's to do with priorities. Maybe it's to do with rest. Do you take space to be with others and with God? Even if that means that you have to give some other things up. It might be about your